Well, this morning we're back into our teaching again on the lining up with God's Word to receive healing. And we had done quite a bit of introduction things, and I started over to lay some foundational teaching. But last week we just really got over into the area because we looking at healing, we have to realize that there's things that we must believe and must understand if we're going to really deal in the areas of divine healing. And if we want to be step into these areas, there's things that we must believe. And we can't have just a general belief. Is generally people have the idea, well, God can heal. And really, you know, Bill Gates could give Ed Gibson $1 billion. You know that? He could. But I ain't got any grounds to believe he's ever going to do that one. And see, what would it do for me that he could do that if I don't ever know that he will? I mean, you know, I ain't about to go out and buy, you know, a $500 million home because I believe he could, you know. And see, we need to understand that. Many times Christians think of what they believe as being significant, and it's very insignificant. It's not much help to them. And so on the areas of healing, and we want to look at these today. We're going to lay some foundational work concerning the healing power of God. And there's foundational things. It is knowledge we want to gain in here. In the foundation, you know, we must come to the place that we believe that it is God's will to heal us. You have to have that. It's impossible. Because if you don't know it's God's will to heal you, it is impossible to be in faith. Impossible. You cannot be in faith. You couldn't trust that anybody would do something that they have not said that they would do. How could you do that? You know, they didn't say they were going to do that. How could you trust the fact that they would do it? You don't know. And that's why we have to come to the place to operate in faith. And that's why is the faith message itself is something that most of Christians, and even a lot of the people who consider themselves faith people, really don't understand. They're trying to believe God for things that they're not sure God's going to do. They have never settled it within themselves in the scriptures that God will do that for them. You have to know that what you're believing God for is what he said he would do. That was one of the things when Kenneth Hagin, when Jesus, one of the times that Jesus appeared to him and talked to him about, he said, Jesus told him many people pray prayers of so-called prayers of salvation and never get saved. They don't ever get saved. And he said they prayed prayers of salvation. And he said because it hasn't been in line with the Word, the person never really became the faith in the Word of God. In other words, they weren't convinced that God would save them when they prayed the prayer. So you could have them even pray a right prayer. But if you haven't taken them to the Scriptures and convinced them that God will save them when they pray that prayer, they could pray the prayer, but they aren't believing it, so it don't matter if it was a right kind of prayer. It doesn't matter. And see, you have to bring to a personal place of faith. And so, in Kenneth Hagin's book, they have that prayer in the back of his books. Jesus said, if a person believes what that prayer says, then Jesus said to him that any time that a person prayed that in faith, every time they would be born again. He said, without exception. So salvation is never supposed to be a hit or miss. It's supposed to be a thing. See, many times we try to rush people, just try to get people and get them over and just pray the prayer. Oh, you want you? Oh, yeah, I need you. I'm in trouble. I'm problems. I want salvation. But they don't bring a person to a place of their need of salvation and the fact that they know that Jesus is going to save them. And I'm going to pray a prayer and it's just going to change things. You know, they have run this saying around, prayer changes things. Well, for most people, don't change a thing. Now, if you talk about a person in faith, yes, prayer will change a thing. But now you're talking about most people, it is not going to work just praying. See, people just say, well, I pray. See, we have all these religious things that are put out there. So a person believes that, well, it's just going to change because I said so. Well, hold it, you know. It's like I was talking to a guy one time and he's telling these people about a specific thing. He told, well, what you guys need to do is just pray. I said, why did you tell them that? I said, you hurt them more than you helped them. I said, they know nothing about what the Bible says. And I said, they ain't no more overhooked up to know what to do about it. I said, when they pray, they're just going to generally pray in unbelief. And they're going to, you know, after a while, they're going to think, well, you know, that there's stuff he told me to pray. It's a bunch of junk. And he said, you did. You told them a bunch of junk. Why would you tell them to pray when they don't even know what to pray about? They don't know how to believe God. You take them to the Word, tell them what God has said and what God will do for them. And then, now call on Him. You got something. But these people throw this thing out here that, oh, we just pray. It's just going, oh, that's it. That's the magic wand. Well, nothing's the magic wand. No one thing in the Word can, it overrides everything else or changes. Everything has its place. You know, it's just like, you know, on a car. You know, you could specialize in transmissions, and so everybody that comes, you work on the transmission. Well, there could be other problems in the car. You can work on the transmission all you want. It ain't going to change the problem. And that's sort of what people do in Christians. Christians have these certain magic wands that, well, if I do this, you know, that's the biggie. No, all of it's, you know, all the things that the Word of God tells us is important. You know, a person, like we're teaching on healing. You could come and learn about healing and how healing works and not know a thing about finances and can't get God in your finances at all. And so people need to understand that. Well, you need to pray about your finances. Well, if you ain't in faith and know how it works, you pray all you want. And you know what? You're going to go bankrupt praying. So it don't matter. So it is important to know what the Word says. And this is what we're laying the foundation. Now we're going to look at a scripture in John the 3rd chapter because we're going to look at a foundation. And the original story, a type and shadow, is in the Old Testament. But Jesus, we want to look at this because He qualified Himself concerning this incident. And in John the 3rd chapter, in the Gospel of John, 3rd chapter, in verse 14, now this is Jesus talking here. This is Jesus. There's a whole discourse. We're not going to read the whole discourse, but I'm going to read two verses in 14 and 15. It says, and Jesus said this, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so Jesus makes a statement about people inheriting eternal life. He said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent. So He qualified Himself being lifted up like Moses lifted the serpent. What He's talking about, He was talking about His crucifixion and this thing of being lifted up. But Jesus being lifted up in the same way. We need to understand when we talk about the serpent, and we're going to read that story over into Numbers then, but the serpent, did you ever think about Jesus? Jesus, identifies Himself like the serpent. And we need to understand this. He said, I got to be lifted up like Moses did the serpent. And like a lot of people don't understand, when Moses put the serpent up, in other words, the children of Israel were bit by snakes. Jesus put Moses put the serpent up. The serpent was a bronze serpent that was put on a pole, at the top of a pole. And that, He said, whoever looks on that thing would believe, and believe would live. So whoever looks on the serpent. And we need to understand, because people, you know, some people qualify, you know, because representation, really, that serpent was a representation of Christ in the crucifixion. Now, I see a lot of people, Jesus, a representation? That's a representation of sin. Jesus became sin on the cross. On the cross, Jesus became sin, and on the cross is where He took sin upon Himself, the sin nature of man, He took upon Himself and He died for. Now, we know that dealing with this stuff deals in the areas of healing, is even today. You ever look the insignia that medical insignias use? They have a serpent. They have a serpent on their insignia. If you find it on, you'll even see it on ambulances. They got it on there. See, when people say they don't believe God heals and all this stuff and these doctors need to quit lying and get rid of their little insignia because they use a biblical insignia. That sin is the problem of sickness and disease. You talk to many doctors and see how many believe that. Yet they run around and they even have these little insignia, they wear them. Sickness and disease came because of sin. They wear an insignia saying so. See, doctors years past believed in those kinds of things. Today, they don't much believe in nothing but medicine. You know, now thank God there are Christian doctors who believe, but there's most of them, they don't believe a thing. They believe that they're pretty much the God of medicine. And so we know from the standpoint that the this deals in the areas of healing, and even today, I mean, if we look at the past, people believed it dealt with the areas of healing. Now, we want to look at in Galatians, I want to look at some of these scriptures concerning Christ. We want to look at Galatians, third chapter. Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter. Now, it says about this, so we see, because we want to, you need to understand this, we can't go back to look at Numbers and identify that as being Jesus if we can't prove through Scripture that it is. It's a representation of Jesus Christ. So you prove it, it's a representation of Jesus Christ, then we can believe that Jesus will heal, but you have to prove that. You know, because you get most people and they'll say, that was the Old Testament. Oh, God would heal the Jews, but He don't do that for us today. We have salvation. We got something better. We got born again and we stay sick. Now, they didn't get born again and they got to be healed, but we don't get to be healed. Now, here's what Galatians 3 and 13 says this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become what? A curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus talked about being raised up. Cursed is everyone. Now, what does it say here? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now, if we went back, I wasn't going to go there, but I just feel in my spirit we should, back to Deuteronomy 28, we get a look at what you're redeemed from the curse of the law. Now, that was New Testament. Paul wrote that. So, in other words, the curse that was on the law is what you and I got redeemed from, were redeemed from. It says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He do it? He became cursed. In other words, He took the curse. Jesus became cursed with our curse. So you're not cursed. You and I aren't cursed. Now in Deuteronomy 28, deals with the blessing and the curse of the law. Now I'm going to look at the curse. If you open up and read, starting in verses 4 through 14, deal with the blessing. It doesn't say that Christ redeemed us from the blessing of the law. It says He redeemed us from the curse. Well, the blessing stands. The blessing. See, somebody says, oh, that blessing, that was for them. Hold it. When Jesus identified and Paul wrote and said, I was redeemed from the curse, that means the blessing does belong to me, because if the curse don't, then who cares? There's no blessing, so you ain't getting nothing anyhow. The blessing of the law has to be coming to me. But first, we want to look. Now, the curse goes the whole way over to verse 68. Man, you know, there's 10 chapters of blessing, 10 verses of blessing, and my God, a ton of them of curse. Man, the whole thing was man had to fulfill the word of God. In other words, if you read in the beginning of the chapter, it says, at verse 1, it says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments which I've commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now I want you to see this. Now He said, what were these blessings? If you obeyed God, did He say they had to ask for the blessings? Did it say they had to ask for Him? No. That's why you look over, the Scriptures tell us in Ephesians, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly place in Christ Jesus. That's a done deal. See, we're supposed to receive them. We're not asking for them. We're supposed to receive them. They're already given. See, here He said, what you had to keep all the commandments. You have to diligently obey and keep all the commandments. Well, you know, go back and read all the commandments, all the stuff they had to do. What did Christ do? Christ became a curse for us. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. We taught that earlier in our introduction. He fulfilled the law for us. You and I, through faith in Christ, the law has already been fulfilled. The blessing is already ours. It's already ours. It already belongs to you. You're not trying to get it. It already belongs to you. Just like he told them. So if they obeyed and they did everything he commanded them, well, we found out Jesus fulfilled the law for us. Therefore, it is fulfilled and through faith in Christ. That's why Paul wrote the church at Ephesus and said, you guys are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. It's through faith in Christ. You don't get blessed. You don't have all the blessings because you can do everything perfect. God knew this about these people. They couldn't keep this thing perfectly. He knew it. The law was to show man that he was under sin, that he couldn't keep it, that he needed a redeemer. He needed a savior. He needed somebody to deliver him. And that's surely we did, didn't we? We needed a deliverer. We needed a savior. So all the blessings, and you go down through here, it covers every blessing of anything good. It covers from your family, your children, your animals, to your, we would say, like it talks about your basket. In other words, you're going to have plenty to eat. You're going to have plenty of money. You know, you're going to have all these things are all the blessing that come through the fulfillment of the law to keeping all of God's commandments. That's what it does. So all that fulfillment, and you go through, it talks, he said, the Lord will open to you, in verse 12, the good treasures, the heavens, to give you rain and all that stuff. In other words, drought and all those kinds of things. Do you know we ain't supposed to have droughts. You know why droughts come? Because man lives in sin, and man sometimes doesn't even think he's doing bad in sin, but the whole thing, he ain't believing God. We're not supposed to be living in droughts. We ain't supposed to have droughts and floods and all this kind of stuff. We ain't supposed to be having these tornadoes and hurricanes doing all this stuff. We're not supposed to be having none of that. That comes because man doesn't follow God. That's why God set up a system for us to all live in blessing if man will receive it. Most Christians don't even receive it. They call these things acts of nature. We need to understand this. Our nature, the nature of what we call Mother Nature, is perverted. It's not acting in line with God's plan. In God's plan, Adam didn't have a tornado shelter. You know, he didn't do that. You know, the only time they built a shelter is when Noah came along because of man's sin. And then the weather killed them all. But we need to understand how this thing works. It is not in God's plan for us to be destroyed of things. That is never God's plan. That isn't God. That's the devil's plan. And what happens is man gets away in sin, and so the bad stuff comes. It happens. But it also can happen to people who haven't done bad things other than they don't know to believe God that they're supposed to have good weather. They're not supposed to be destroyed. They're not supposed to. They don't know that. They don't know. When a tornado goes, well, if God wants it this way, then, you know, it's the way God wanted it. Well, the hurricane's coming. You know, God's in control of everything. Well, we found out the blessing is not under God's control. It's under our control. We control the blessing. We also control the curse. We do. Well, they'll get rocks out and throw it at me for preaching this. Because, oh no, it's God. No, it isn't. He told them it depended on what they did. He didn't say it depends on what I do, did he? He didn't say that. Well, you go over the curse, and the curse deals with everything. You know, cancer is one of the things under the curse. Cancer's a curse. It never came from God. God never gave anybody cancer. He never gave anybody anything you can think of. You can think of any disease, any kind of wasting disease, anything, any kind of infections and stuff and things like that. They're all listed under the curse. That stuff comes by man not following and walking with God. And what's a shame of it is most Christians have curses that they live under and go under, and it's because they don't know how to believe God. They have been told that this stuff just happens. So the devil has his way. It's not because they're bad people. It's because they don't know the Bible. They don't know the Bible. And you have to know the Bible. Christ redeemed you from the curse. I'm not going to read down through all the curse. I mean, you can have the pleasure to go down there and read through that. But one thing is, read it from a standpoint. This is what we don't have to have. You know, all the bit of locusts and all kind of stuff and all these insects and stuff that eat everything up. We're not supposed to have all that stuff going on. In other words, God did not plan for us to live under all these things. He told them all the diseases and that stuff that the Egyptians had and all that kind of stuff, that stuff's not supposed to come on you. That's what he told the people. That doesn't belong to you. So Jesus Christ redeemed us from those things. Now, if we look at 2 Corinthians, I want to go over to 2 Corinthians to the 5th chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. Now, Jesus was put up on a tree, and I want to just read this to you because this is what the Scripture says, to show that Jesus Christ is like the brass snake that was put up on the pole for the delivering. It says in verse 21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Christ was made sin for you. What was the exchange? The exchange was your sin for God's righteousness. Now I want you to think about this. It doesn't say he became sin so you could be righteous. It says he became sin so you could be God's righteousness. So you could be, I could say this, and it does not change this at all. He became sin for you, that you may become righteous just like God is. If you have God's righteousness, you're as righteous as God is. See, that's why the Bible tells us if we do sin, dealing with 1 John, if we do sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us what? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? God wants you to stay as righteous as he is. Now, do you believe if you were as righteous as God is, that anything would be withheld from you? Never. See, most people don't view themselves as being righteous. See, if you measure yourself before God on righteousness by works, you're always going to fail. This is why we always have to approach God by righteousness by faith. I believe I'm as righteous as he is. That's why I can come to him. See, you're born of God. You're born of God's nature. In other words, you're is right before God. It's just like my own children would be as right in my family because they're born of the same genetic, you know, and everything else. They're my children. They're Wanda's children. So in our presence, they belong there. That's what they belong. We're part of the family. We need to understand that with God. If you don't have God's righteousness, you're not part of his family. And you'd have no say in his presence. You must have his righteousness. See, that's why you needed to be born again to get in the kingdom. Nobody enters the kingdom, but can't enter because they're just born into the earth. You can't do that. Just because you're born into the earth, you don't get in the family. You got to be born into the kingdom. Why? When you're born into the kingdom, you have God's nature. You become righteous just like he is. You're in his family. So you have the right of the kingdom to come into the presence of God, to ask God. That's why he says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. So in other words, when you sin, you know, like you take a sinner out here. If he sins and asks God to forgive him, you know, God would forgive him his sin. But he's still going to hell. He's not a child of God. He's never gotten born again. What good would it do him? He doesn't have it held to his account. See, we're totally different. Our confession of sin does not have us in or out of the family. We're in the family because we're born again. It's about our righteous status. Let's stay on the righteous side. Let's be like our daddy. You know, the Bible tells us to be holy like he's holy. In other words, we confess our sin and why he removes any unrighteousness. Why? We want to maintain that standing of righteousness because if you're righteous, you can ask God anything. You want to maintain that. Maintain that righteousness. Maintain that conduct before God in righteousness. If you miss the mark, confess your sin. Now, a sinner can't do that. A sinner could ask God to forgive him his sin, but he can't come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace unless he comes to get born again. Other than that, it ain't going to work nothing more. It don't work. We come to God on the basis of righteousness. And so, Jesus became sin in exchange so you could become the righteousness of God, not just righteous. Some people say, well, see, I'm righteous. No, there's a difference. I'm the righteousness of God. That changes everything. Loads of people think that they're righteous. Lots of sinners think they're righteous in what they do. But you ask them if they think they're righteous as God, they'll say, nope. You ask most Christians if they think they're as righteous as God. 90% of preachers will tell you they don't believe they are. You ain't going to go find Baptists believing they're as righteous as God is. My God, you say that, they'll surely stone you. They'll tell you you're just an old sinner, saved by grace. You never became the righteousness of God. They don't ever believe in the exchange. They don't ever believe in the exchange. God exchanged with men and exchanged with us that Jesus took the sin of men. If men would receive Christ, they could have God's righteousness. Praise God. Well, live in God's righteousness. Live over in that area. And so that was part of the exchange for sin. Now, I want us to see something also, because go over to Hebrews. We want to look at something dealing with the covenant. On the covenant, we want to look at Hebrews in the 8th chapter. Let's go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Hebrews 8. Hebrews, the 8th chapter. You probably heard this. Is that Hebrew? Yeah, okay, Hebrews 8. Now, the writer writes here, this is speaking concerning Christ in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on what? Better promises. Now, just think about this. We need to understand this. Jesus has this better ministry. And this better ministry is that he's the mediator. Understand this. Jesus is the high priest of the covenant. That's who he is. He's the high priest. That's why Jesus had to leave the earth. Jesus couldn't stay here on the earth. Under the law, the high priest's ministry was done in the temple. He was a type and shadow of Christ. That's what he was. Well, Jesus couldn't stay in the earth and carry out high priestly ministry because his temple ain't here. But there is one, and it tells us, in heaven. There's a tabernacle like there is here. It was here, this was a shadow, but there's a real one in heaven, and he seats there in that place, and his ministry is carried out there as high priest. And it's high priest of what? A covenant that's not quite as good. It says it is a better covenant, and it is based upon better promise. Now, you need to understand this when we talk about better. Better does not mean that, you know, is a $10 bill better than a $5 bill? Well, I would hope to think you think it is. It'd be better. Why is it? Because it has the $5 in it and more. If it don't have what the $5 has in it, it ain't better. How's it? Because you're going to lose something. It might have some things that are good in it, but it doesn't become better. You know, it's like, what if an auto manufacturer would say, I'll tell you what, we're going to give you a 100,000 mile drivetrain warranty, but we're not going to give you the 3 years, 36,000 miles. We're going to pull that off, but we're going to give you a better warranty. Well, I'm sorry, opening up, that ain't a better warranty. Because there's things that would go wrong under that other warranty that you're going to be paying for to get fixed when you first get your vehicle. See, a better covenant that is based on better promise, a better promise could not have less than what the promise was of the old. Impossible. Or it's not better. It's not better. It has to at least be that good, you know. So I built you a better car, but you don't get wheels with it. Other than that, it's really a nice one, but you know, you don't get any wheels, you know. But it is a better car. The rest of the stuff's better. Well, I'm sorry, it isn't better. You got to get the wheels on it, and that makes it a better car. You can't take stuff off of it, and you need to understand that. He's a mediator of a better covenant. It's just like the brass serpent on the pole was a type and shadow of what Jesus Christ was going to fulfill for man. Well, if you take the healing out of it, well, then Jesus wasn't as good as the thing on the pole. He might have done some other good, better stuff, but it's not, doesn't match up. It doesn't have everything in it that the old had. Well, I'm sorry. It's a better covenant that's based on better promises. Now, I want you to look at a scripture in 2 Corinthians. I want you to see this scripture in 2 Corinthians back over there again. A statement's made. that should settle for all people of all time. In 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. Now, this is what Paul has written to the church at Corinth. For all the promises of God in Him, speaking of Christ, in Christ, are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All the promises. Now, listen to this. All the promises. Note everything God promised. He didn't say everything God promised in the New Covenant, did He? He said everything God promised. All the promises. Everything God promised, from Old Covenant to New Covenant, is yes and amen. All the promises. Now they have to be. Because how could we possibly go back over and look in the Old Testament and look at, and they go over to Isaiah and read the scriptures about Jesus and about His death and all what He's going to do? Well, I'm sorry, if all the promises of God, He's only talking New Covenant, then I'm sorry, none of that counts. We'd have to throw the Old Testament away. It wouldn't be of any value. He said all the promises. You know anything God promised? One of the first promises God showed me was in the Old Testament promise. It was the 128th Psalm. If a man fears the Lord and walks in His way, his wife will be as a fruitful vine by his house, his children as olive plants around his table. Thus shall the man be who fears the Lord. And the Lord gave me that scripture, spoke it to me. He said to me, go read the 128th Psalm. The first time I ever heard it seemed to me was an audible voice spoke to me. Seemed audible. I don't know if it was or not. Seemed to me. I was the only one in the room, so we didn't have anybody, and I didn't have anything recording to pick it up, so I don't know if it was. But it seemed to me it was. What was that? That's a promise of the old covenant. But yet the Lord told me that if I would follow Him and do what He'd tell me to do, He said, that script, that'd take place in my life. That promise is true. Man who fears the Lord walks His way. He said, if you just do what I tell you to do, I'll take care of your family. That's what He said to me. Well, does that promise stand? Does Ed get just Ed got a special one out there? And that's why when some people say, well, God gave that to you. Hold it. That's a promise in the Bible. That's for anybody who wants it. I ain't got no business telling nobody about it if it ain't for anybody else. Why would I do that? It's all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Everything that God ever promised to humanity. Anything that He promised to His people under any covenant belongs to you in Christ Jesus. All the promises are yes and amen. All of them are. So in other words, a Christian, you sit down and you look and you find a promise in the Bible, you stand on. I've watched people, you know, stand on all kinds of things, of promises, things that God said in the old covenant, they took it, stood on it, and it happened in their life. Is a promise that God made to people. Look. God wanted to move the children of Israel from the old covenant to you. It was not to leave everything behind and every good thing He said behind. Do you think any of the Jews would have wanted the covenant if He wasn't going to give men the good stuff and turn around and just say, yeah, go over here with that with my words, who'd want it? All the promises. That statement was made. He said all. So anything I can find in the promise of God is always yes. And it's always amen. Amen means so be it. It's so. It's going to be. In other words, that stuff don't change. Nothing changes. So anything that we can look in the scriptures of God's blessing and what He did, what He said, He is willing to do for you and me. We have to understand that, because if people don't get it, I might not have to live under all those things of the law said in the old covenant, but I'm going to tell you, I want the blessings, dear God. Whatever good they got out of it. Do you know why? You know why the Jews have always done so well from financially and stuff, have always done so good? Because they believe the covenant. They believe their covenant. The church don't. People get so mad at them. You know, money chases them folks down. And the reason it does is because of what they believe. They believe it's supposed to. The church is always trying to beg for money, and the minister stand and harp for a half an hour on TV trying to get an offering. And the reason they do it, you see the Jews doing it? They believe God bless the labor of your hand. They'll make money. See, we got to get into a way of thinking, and we got to leave We've got to leave this stuff if we don't. And that's why I'm laying all this foundation here to go into these scriptures, because I want you to understand when we go to the things we're reading about the Old Covenant, these are things that are for us. If God would do these things for them, what would He do? If Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the serpent, well then, what would He be to us who are God's righteousness, who have a better covenant based on better promises? Well, are you going to have less? You know? No, you're not. You're not going to have less. So we're establishing these things because God wants you to have total confidence in the fact that He wants you well. That's why God wouldn't be against having doctors. You know, down here, some of these groups are out here and they believe in divine healing, and then they get up, they go, well, you know, we don't believe in doctors. Well, say, well, what do you mean when you say you don't believe in doctors? You might not believe in going to one, but I believe in doctors because they do exist. I see them. They have offices and stuff. So I believe they're there. But we don't, you know, it's stupidity to throw out. I mean, it's like, you know, say, I don't believe in auto mechanics. Well, I do. Thank God for what they can do on cars. I believe in. Well, you know, we don't try to operate without auto mechanics, do we? You know, people get pretty weird. You got to watch it. You get over into the flaky. You know, there's a middle of the road to stay on everything. God wants us to get over there in that thing, and thank God, because it's like, I believe, just like Brother Hagin said, there'd be a lot of dead Christians if there wouldn't be a doctors. And it's right. But you know, there's things that from the natural standpoint, we don't eliminate doing natural things just because we can believe God. There's still natural things. I mean, I don't quit eating. In fact, I should quit some. What are you laughing about? But you know what I mean? So there are natural sides of things that we have to do, and the doctors can accomplish things, you know, naturally to help people. I mean, thank God for things that they have been able to accomplish and help people. Praise God. But there's a higher level that we can walk in, and God wants us to go to that place. I mean, we have put so much reliance on medical science that it's just draining our country of money. We can't keep existing like we are. It can't keep going. And see, when man doesn't trust God and he trusts on the natural, it falls apart. And then things get worse. You know, you can't, as long as more men put more confidence in their things around them, you know, the Bible tells us we're not supposed to put, you know, our faith in the strength of the arm of a man. In other words, in our own abilities and what we can do. It's going to cost us. That doesn't mean that I don't ever go out here and I don't ever work with my hands and labor and use strength. See, he wasn't talking that. But when my trust comes to the place that my success is based on just on me, well, then I'm in trouble. And this is where people are in trouble. Most people don't believe anything about God and helping them with healing. Most of them believe that God gave them the doctor, and the doctor's limitations are as far as God wants you to go. Man, don't go there. This is why God wants you to have faith. There's nothing about it. I may work and do things to the end of my strength, but I want to be able to rely on God's strength and say, hey, God, I need more than me in this. God, I've thought of my best plan, but I need a better one. My best one ain't gonna make this work. I need wisdom from heaven. That's what God wants us to do. And so, but if man stays on his side, what he does is he limits himself to his own wisdom, his own abilities and ideas and things like that. God wants you to have better. So all the promises, everything that God has ever promised is a yes and an amen to you. Once you find a promise, you don't have to ever ask God if it's his will that you can have that. Do you understand that? Because if you do, until you get it settled that it's yours, you can never ask for it in faith. Impossible. You can only ask from God what belongs to you. You can't ask for what don't belong to you. You can't pray and believe you receive something that doesn't belong to you. You can't pray and you can't walk down the bank and ask for money in my account unless I've given you my account number and everything else and given you permission to do that. You couldn't do that. I mean, you couldn't generally walk into that bank and do that kind of stuff. If you don't have permission, you can't do it. Well, it's just, we need to understand that with the things of God. You can't believe you receive something you don't believe belongs to you. Your faith is the badge of your authority to have any promise of God. Your faith is the badge. It's like, you know, It's like walking in to an ATM machine and pulling out your card. That card is your authority. That's your badge of authority, that you have the right to enter an account that that card hooks up with. Your faith in the promise of God is no different than that. It gives you the right to receive that promise. It belongs to you. Now, everybody in the world, all those promises belong to. People can't get them because either they don't get saved. So, they don't enter the covenant, even though Jesus died for them and wants them to enter the covenant so they can come and have it. Or you can be in the covenant, be ignorant of it, and never go down there. You only ever carry the card for the authority of what you can do. Your abilities or somebody else's abilities. You don't go and rely and take the promise of God and say, look, God has given me that. If all the promises are yes and amen, God never meant you to ask for them like they didn't belong to you, that you're trying to get them. He wanted you to come and ask, just like I go in and I ask for money. If I would go into the bank, I would go to a teller. If I went that way, I would walk in and say, you know, give them my checking account number. I can do that. You know, with the credit union, we walk in, give them our account number and say, I want to withdraw, you know, $50 from the checking account. I want $50 out of there. Now, I'm not asking them from the standpoint, are they willing to do it? I'm asking from the standpoint of, I expect it to happen. Because if they said to me, no, we're not going to let you take money out of your account, we're going to have a problem right there. Why? Because that's mine. If I went to God and asked Him for what He said was a yes and amen, and He said no, what does that make Him? Does that make Him honest? Does that make Him righteous? No, He's dishonest. He said all the promises were yes and amen. He said I was as righteous as He was. In other words, I have as much access to the account as He does. Do you realize this? If all authority in heaven and earth was given to Jesus, now, is that true? Was all authority? The Bible says it was. If that's true, all authority was given to Jesus. Now, are we in Christ? Are we the body of Christ? Okay. Then all the authority in heaven and earth was given to the church. There's no such thing as just the head and not the body. Whatever authority your head has, your body got. You ever notice that? You know, your body ain't doing one thing, your head's over here doing another. Sorry, you know. See, my head's going to San Francisco this week and my body's going to be in Detroit. So your mind might be in one or the other, but your head ain't. Sometimes our mind goes places. But our head don't. In other words, you need to understand this. That's why Jesus Christ said this. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. Do you understand this? The Father does not judge whether you get it or not to begin with. Do you know that? If the authority, if Jesus has all the authority, where does the authority come from that the Father responds to hand it out? It comes through the head, Jesus. And Jesus said, I've given you my name. Go therefore. You lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. What is it? Whatever we ask in His name. When you ask in His name, that's the calling card to authority. The Father doesn't up there, you go put the card in the access machine and Daddy says, we ain't doing that today. The Father has no authority to do that. He gave it to Jesus. The authority works on Jesus, not the Father. All the authority in heaven and earth has been given to who? Jesus. Does the Father still operating under authority? No. The Father. Can you imagine? Now, I want you to understand this. Do you realize what God did when He gave Jesus the authority and Jesus turned around and told the church to go and gave that authority to the church? You think God don't trust us? You think, I tell you, our God's a big faith God. Jesus said, that's why Jesus, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That authority. See, that's the authority. So in other words, does it work by the Father? No. The Father is sort of like a warehouse in a sense. You put your order in, it comes out. All you have to do is just like if I ordered something as long as I order it and put the check out, paid for it, whatever else, I did the authorization of it, then I can have it sent to me. Well, that's what basically we're doing. The Father has put Himself in the position of overseeing the blessings. We got all this stuff here. Now, what is this? Jesus over here in the church? They ask for it and He just ships it out. That's the way it operates. If it don't operate that way, then all this stuff's a lie. All this stuff's a lie. Jesus don't have all authority in heaven and earth. That's why Jesus said, if you ask, He'll give you anything that you ask in My name. So in other words, whatever heaven has, you can't ask for what heaven don't got. You know, just like I said, you couldn't ask for another man's wife. Heaven ain't got that. But anything that the storehouse of heaven has, you can ask for. Every blessing that heaven has given us in the book, every blessing from the beginning to the end, any blessing is in the storehouse of heaven. And you have the right by the authority, just because you're born again, you're a child of God, you are as righteous as God is, you have the right to believe you receive that promise in Jesus' name, and the Father will give it to you. That's how it works. See, the church keeps dealing with God's authority, God's authority, God's authority. It's good to understand what God does, but the church is always waiting for God to do where our authority lies. It's our authority to receive. The Father gave Jesus the authority of all authority in heaven and earth. And when you put that word all, is there any left that the Father has? He said, no, all authority in heaven and earth is given to Jesus. All. That's either true or was that a lie? I don't know. If it's a lie, I want to know about it. Jesus faked that one. No, He didn't fake that one. He told the disciples the truth. So this is why, I'm laying all this foundation in this area about establishing this, because when we go look at these scriptures of the things you need to be settled in the fact that whatever the scripture says is promise, or whatever God's done in blessing humanity, He'll do it for you too. Wherever you find a place in the Bible, I don't care, Old Testament, New Testament, wherever, you see where God's blessing and thing is working and He did for people, He'll do that for you. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. You know, you take like David. People, well, God did a special blessing because He is. There ain't a promise David didn't get I couldn't have. He'll bless me. He'll take care of me. He'll look after me. People, the enemy tries to get after me, He'll look after me too. All I do is I got to walk by faith. That's what I do. He didn't pick him out of the crowd and say, wow, if David pleased God, which the Bible says he did, I'll tell you how he did it. Just like you and I do. By faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So if David was pleasing to God, it's because he walked by faith. He walked by faith and not by sight. He walked by faith. And you can have the same thing. You don't have to, you guys don't have to sit around and say, oh man, this guy has it better, that guy has it better. No, we all got it better. Now, let's go back over now to Numbers. We did all that so we could go to Numbers. Okay. We want to look at the incident of what happens, because we want to see this. This is what Jesus used it as an example of what He was doing. And we can see the fulfillment. It's what we call a type and a shadow. And we can can walk in the fullness of this. Now, in verse 4 of chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. So, in other words, their mind, will, and emotion, they became very discouraged. Actually, that word discouraged, actually, the literal translation of that word is impatient. Don't you think about this thing? These people ain't been out there hardly any time at all. They just got across the Red Sea. They left Mount Hor where the law was given. Already they're impatient. They've been living 400 years down in Egypt and about 200 in slavery. I mean, it's like, and now you're impatient. You're out of here, you get out of here, God brought you out, all these miracles, and they're full of impatience. I've watched people do that stuff. I watch people go and God bless them, do things. I watch people get healed and they're miserable 2 weeks later about some little old thing that happens and they're upset over it and acting like, oh boy, things are so terrible. It says, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. You know, you might grumble, but watch who you talk about. Watch who you grumble against. There's one thing to learn. Don't grumble against the righteous. Don't ever grumble against the... You might get mad about things and that. Don't grumble against the righteous. Don't start blaming God for your problems. I believe this. I believe many Christians get in trouble for that because they look at the dilemmas of their life and they believe God's doing it. You know? I mean, how could you look at God, you know, bringing a tornado through that's just destroyed our town and God did it? And then go telling people God just killed your town and killed people in it? Things don't turn out well you do that stuff. Well, and they talked against Moses. And Moses, it wasn't a good thing for them to do. They spoke against their leader, and their leader's following God. If you read and study concerning Moses, when they spoke against Moses, God took it directly as if they spoke against him. Because Moses always told them what God said. And so to speak against Moses, they were speaking against God. He said, why have you brought us up? Now listen to this. They spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Listen to this. Worthless bread. They just cursed the blessing of God. It says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the of Israel died. He says, therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We were having fun running you guys down till this happened. It says, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. So they came and repented. So Moses went and stood in for the people. It says, then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it up on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. It's interesting looking at that because it says if the person got bitten and looked. In other words, it don't tell you that everybody looked at the serpent. It's just like the same way today, you know. I'm sure there's people say, well, what good's that going to do me, looking at that thing? I got bit by a poisonous snake. I'll guarantee you there's people. Look, what do we do today? We sit among people living in sin. There's an answer. His name's Jesus. And people turn around accepting Jesus Christ. But what most people do, they knock it, don't they? Most people, they don't go along with it. Yet is it the answer? Yeah, it's the answer. But people don't go along with the answer. But we find that anybody who looked on it, we need to understand this. If a person looked on it, we're under the assumption they're looking at it by faith, believing it's going to work. It isn't because they just happened to see that thing. He told them, if you look at this thing, you'll live. And so people who would look at it would live. So they said, then if they made it, put it up, anybody that looked at it lived. And so we see Jesus called himself as a type of this. So understand this. If we see physical healing in this, don't we? We see physical healing. People are physically healed from poisonous snake bite. They're physically healed. When Jesus was raised up on the cross, we need to understand this. When the sin nature of man, sin entered through entered the earth through Adam's sin. Sin entered the earth. It started really man's plagues, sickness, disease, you name it. All the evil stuff came with it. Well, if the sin problem was taken care of, what do you think would happen with the rest of that stuff? See, sickness and disease has to be tied in. You know, you can't remove the nature of sin without removing the sickness and disease. It has to be removed with it. It's why? Because it's under the curse. It's one of the, go read the thing of what the curse is. Jesus became sin so we could become righteous. Jesus took the curse and was cursed so you and I wouldn't be cursed. Sickness and disease is in the curse. Do you know anybody that feels that sickness and disease is a very good thing? Do you know anybody that says, boy, what a wonderful blessing that is? Man, I just never so glad to get cancer. I just never so happy to find out I had it. You know? No, it's under the curse. And anything that's under the curse, and understand this, anything that falls into the area of sin that was under, that dealt with sin, had to do with curse. The bad things that happened to men when Adam and Eve were in the garden, there was no curse in that garden. Everything worked fine. Everything was good. There was no curse. The curse entered because of sin. Things started going wrong. And how we end up today. You know, we can sit around and talk about how we look at things. And I'm serious, you do go out here. You can go out here and look at places in nature and go travel places and awesome looking beautiful places in the earth. But I want to tell you what. We ain't ever seen what things look like in perfection. What this earth must have looked like. What this earth was without the nature and influence of sin. What was it when God created it? I'll tell you what, you're surely going to be able to tell a difference when the new heaven and earth come along. You think there's things in this thing's beautiful? We ain't seen nothing till we see what the new heaven and earth is going to look like. It's going to be absolutely phenomenal. Because we don't see it in its perfection. We see all this degrading of everything. Why? Because of sin. It's because of sin all this is going on. So we as believers, we got to get over and get identified right and get our identification, thinking right. These people had healing by what? Looking on what Jesus said. He's like the serpent on the pole. They looked on, if they could look at a serpent on the pole and get healed, what would you and I do if we looked on Jesus to be healed? Do you think it'd work? Surely it would work. So, and that's why I laid out the things. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. All the promises are yes and amen. So whatever we look at, if God healed people in the old covenant, and Jesus is a type and shadow, surely He would heal. We look at the ministry of Jesus before His death, burial, and resurrection. Look how willing He was to heal. You see, Israel got away from their healing covenant. They had a healing covenant, they got away from it. Jesus come along and He's operated as a prophet under the old covenant. And look what a healer He was. This is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Went around doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil because God was with Him. Do you think He got raised from the dead and He quit being a healer? Ain't no way it ever happened. Ain't no way. People can believe what they want. They can pull all they want out of the New Testament. I'll tell you what, every one of the promises of God in that whole Bible belongs to me. Because if Paul had no business writing that thing down there if it wasn't so. God had no business getting it in the book. God should have made sure that letter didn't make it in the book. But I'm sorry, that letter made it in the book. So you and I would see it. That every promise of the book belongs to you and me. That Jesus Christ is God healed in the old covenant and the blessing that He wanted to bring in the old covenant. And go back over, read Deuteronomy 28. Read the blessings that you see. Now, understand, line the blessings up with our culture. They lived in a farming culture and that stuff. But understand the things that you have. God wants them to be blessed. You might not be a farmer. You don't have to have a good crop on your field. But I do have faith and believe because I want our farmers to have good crops and that stuff. I got used to eating and eating good. So I want them to do well. But is understanding your own life. In other words, God looked and wrote to them. God had a letter given to them, had Moses tell them things that concerning what governed their whole life of what how God wanted to bless it, what He wanted to bless it. Well, if He looked in the earth today and He'd look at us, you know, they weren't driving in cars. They weren't, you know, they didn't have what we have today or things. We're different. But He wants our stuff blessed too. He wants, just like He wanted their bodies blessed. If you go over and read, the blessing was about all the health in the body. You know, you weren't going to have problems. It said you weren't going to miscarry. You know, miscarriaging is under the curse. It's under the curse. That's a curse. It's not a blessing. It's a curse. You know, and so people, I mean, get over all of these things. If we get into line, say, no, it's God. God wants all these good things. God wants all these good things for us. That's what He's put there in the book. He wants them for us. Go over and read them and meditate on them. This God wants your life blessed. And then go over and read all that ugly stuff. There's many things sometimes that people accept that, you know, as being all, well, you know, it's just the way it is. And it's not the way it is. There's things that are cursed and are not good. And you need to see that, oh, that's under a curse. Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. I'm not going to go live under that. Hey, that don't belong to me anymore. I'm not going to put up with that. That doesn't belong to me. And look under those things that were said there. And get yourself over convinced. And we're laying groundwork on this thing where you become convinced. We'll have some other ones we want to go through here. But you want to become convinced that God wants you well. That's what we're looking at. You know, really, all the other things in prosperity, we're focusing on the areas of healing. That's what we're focusing on. But God wants you well. Do you come to the thing that no matter what anybody else says, no matter what a spirit says to you, or no matter what happens, you may have missed it and blown it and got yourself in trouble. But God's still intent is for you to be well. And you can get in line and get well. His intent is for you to be well. Don't ever, ever be convinced of anything else. Don't ever accept anything less than the fact that God's on your side. He loves you. He wants you to have His best. That was His plan from the beginning. Jesus died not to restore us to what Adam was. It made us better than what Adam was. You know, when Adam sinned, he turned around, the devil took over. Do you know what? When we sin, we can confess our sin and go right back into perfect fellowship with God. Adam couldn't. God did a better one through Jesus than through the first Adam. And so understand, we're in a better covenant. We're in a better position. And if God wanted to do all them good things for those people over there in that one, what would He do for you today? Hallelujah. Well, let's close with prayer. Father, we just want to say thank You this morning as we looked into Your Word. Father, I just want to thank You. Father God, Your heart has always been to bless Your people, to show Your goodness to humanity, because truly, as the Word says, that You so loved the world that You sent Your only Son. And Father, I want to thank You for blessing us. I thank You and I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for an awakening, Lord God, that many's eyes would be opened to the goodness of Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us through His death, burial, and resurrection. Father, in the great place, Lord God, that Christians would see the great place that You have put us in, that place of authority in Jesus' name. Father, that we're seated in that wonderful name in heavenly places where all authority of heaven and earth is. Hallelujah. Father God, all the wonderful blessings, Lord God, that are in the kingdom of God, that were given to us. So while we're here in this earth, Father God, we can live in so many wonderful things. Thank You, Father God, for revealing them to us. Holy Spirit, we ask You to keep teaching us and instructing us. And Father God, use us to be able to tell others of Your glorious plan for the blessing of humanity. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.